book in May, and we gave our first exposition from verse 1 last month when we reviewed the Judges. Today, the title of our sermon is Running from Judgment. Let's read the text, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of their two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And the woman was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her husband and her two sons. We learned in the lesson last month three or four things, because we ran out of time. And I just kind of trailed off there at the end. But let me review with you for a couple of minutes verse 1. We saw in verse 1 the period when this drama occurred. It was in the days when the judges ruled, the dark ages of Israel's history. And we said that period was characterized by three things: an absence of authority, there was no king in Israel, an awful apostasy, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, an aggravated assault. And we mentioned that section in chapters 19 and 20 where the homosexuals in Gibeah abused the Levite's concubine, and the results of that transgression. And then we talked about the problem in the drama. There was a famine in the land. God had sent a famine in the house of bread. It was a punishment for the idolatry and paganism which Israel had engaged in. God had said, for immorality and idolatry and oppression of the poor, there will be famine in the land. And then we talked about the players in the drama, the major characters being Elimelech and his wife Naomi, their two sons Mahlon and Chilion, their wives Orpah and Ruth, and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. We talked about the places: Bethlehem and Moab. And we mentioned briefly the parallels to our own day. Yesterday, I was in Oxford, Mississippi, in a meeting. I turned the television on after I had gotten my shower. And Montel Williams was on a talk show. I had not seen it before. He had a panel of six people, three couples, three of them being straight sexually, whatever that means these days. But their three spouses were transsexuals and transvestites. And I listened for a moment. My modesty was not shocked. My imagination was shocked. And it was as if I had the book of Judges in one hand and U.S. News and World Report in the other. The awful parallels from this period in the Judges to our own day. Now, in the lesson today, verses 2 through 5, we are going to see Elimelech running from judgment. And beloved, I want to tell you that often when a child of God attempts to run away from one judgment, he runs into a worse judgment. I will discuss the lesson under four headings. First, I want you to see the descent into Moab. Now, my secretary Elaine wrote the outline down just as I gave it to her, but I've changed my mind. I've been around you ladies long enough to know that that is a prerogative. And under the descent into Moab, I want you to see two major items. First, I want you to see the decision of the man. And I want you to understand right up front that we can never give enough importance to the decisions that we make. And I want to remind you that while you and I make our decisions, often our decisions make us or break us, as the case may be. Let's look at Elimelech's decision. He decided to go down from the house of bread in the place of praise into the country of Moab. Now notice three things. One, I want you to see the stimuli. Beloved, you and I do not make our decisions in a vacuum. Our decisions are not made abstractly removed from the realities that bear upon our existence. I want you to see the stimuli, both external and internal stimuli. The external stimuli is the famine. God had sent a famine in the land. The internal stimuli is the fear. Fear of losing his wealth. Fear of losing his influence in the community. Fear. What is it that stimulates you and me in the decisions that we make? It will be interesting as Cleburne County citizens decide a local option election in 1992 regarding the legal sale of alcoholic beverages. Just what stimuli prompts us in our decision? One would ask, are the external stimuli the promise of increased revenue worth the sorrow and the heartache and grief associated with the consumption of alcoholic beverages? What will stimulate us in our decision-making process? But now notice the second thing, not only the stimuli, notice the safeguards built into this decision of Elimelech. Notice three things. One, he said, I will safeguard my decision by going into Moab as a resident alien. I shall not apply for citizenship. I do not intend to be identified completely with the people. And number two, I will dwell in the fields of Moab, not in the cities, and thus I will be safeguarded against the pagan practices of those who worship Chemosh. And number three, I will safeguard myself by intending to stay only temporarily in Moab. My friend, you and I can make our decisions and build in our safeguards. But if the Lord God is not leading us, all will be in vain. Now notice the third item. We've seen the stimuli. We've seen the safeguards. Now see the sin in the decision. Now, in my opinion, which I highly regard, Elimelech sinned in deciding to go into Moab. And here are the reasons. One, if God sent the famine as a punishment on the corporate body in Bethlehem, why should Elimelech escape? Does that make any sense to you? Number two, Elimelech was of the aristocracy in Bethlehem. He was an Ephrathite. The Ephrathites were similar to a third generation Bostonian or one from Charleston in South Carolina. Miss Jerry liked the McCurries of Heber Springs. They were of the upper class in Bethlehem. And obviously, he would be in a better position to endure the rigors of a famine than others in Bethlehem. And number three, I believe it was a sin because his countrymen remained and endured the famine. And I believe it was a sin because he did not live up to his own name. The name Elimelech means my God is king. If God was his king, why not remain in the house of bread, in the house of praise, in the promised land, and trust his king to be his provider? He showed no patience. He showed no willingness to endure or sacrifice. He should have reminded himself that it's better to die a pauper in the promised land than to die a millionaire in Moab. Let me tell you, beloved, worse things could happen to you and me than losing our wealth. But now I want you to see another reason why I believe Elimelech sinned. He had sons of marrying age. And you will see in a moment that they ended up marrying outside of the faith. Now, fathers and grandfathers, it is unequivocally clear in Holy Scripture that you and I are responsible for where we take our families, with whom we allow them to associate, and with whom we allow them to marry. And I am telling you, it was a grave error for Elimelech to remove from Bethlehem, from a community where Jehovah was known and worshipped, from a community where friends and neighbors and relatives helped to nurture his boys in the Lord, and to remove down into the fields of Moab, where Chemosh, the heathen god of Moab, received infant children into his arms in sacrifice to paganism. be warned of your responsibility for your children. If you don't want your children to marry outside the faith, you had better not allow them in the early days of their courting years to date unsaved young men and women. Do you know what I discovered years ago? Now listen carefully. I'm about to make a profound statement. I don't make many of these. I discovered years ago that in our culture, young people end up marrying whom they've been dating. Ain't that profound? And I'm telling you, Elimelech was responsible. So we have the decision of the man. Now notice the damned Moabites. Do you remember who Moab was? He was the illegitimate son of Lot through an incestuous relationship with his unmarried daughter. It was one of the darkest, blackest events that ever occurred in Israel's history. God Himself cursed Moab. And He said, "They shall not enter into the commonwealth of Israel even till the 10th generation. You are to have no dealings with them." And you will remember that the Moabites were a thorn in the side of Israel all of their days. And I would remind you that Holy Scripture is yet replete with prophecies of a time when God will yet smite Moab. So we have the descent into Moab. Now notice the second thing. I want you to see the death of the man. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. I wish I could bare my heart and cause you to see what God has said to me from that statement. Died out of his inheritance. Died out of the house of bread. Died in a foreign land. Died in a backslidden condition. Oh, my friend, he never intended to die in Moab. But listen to me. If you don't intend to die in your sin, you'd better quit sinning today. If you don't intend to die outside of the will of God, you'd better repent and turn to the Lord while there's time and opportunity. A sadder thing could never be said of a man than that he died in Moab, outside of the will of God. Oh, he never dreamed he'd leave his wife destitute in a foreign land. He never dreamed he'd leave his two boys there without the guidance of a godly father to marry pagan women. But oh, listen, you and I are but a step between death and life. I don't know about you, but God has said to me, "David, you had better keep your faith red hot, and you had better keep your heart aflame to know me and serve me, or you'll be guilty of dying in Moab." But now I want you to see a third thing. I want you to see the defiant marriages. And the boys, Mahlon and Chilion, took them wives of Moab, the name of the one Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. Now I want to point out two things here. One, I want you to see God's rule concerning marrying outside the faith. And then I want you to see God's reasons. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, God placed an injunction upon Israel not to marry outside of the faith. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul expounded the principle further when he said, "And be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." That is, a Christian, unmarried, should not knowingly marry a person who is an unbeliever. That is the rule of God. Now I want you to see the reasons for it. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God gave these reasons. For if you marry those outside of the faith, they will turn your heart away from the Lord thy God. And Paul expounded the principle further when he said, "What concord hath light with darkness, or Christ with the devil?" And furthermore, Paul said, when a believer joins himself or herself intimately, sexually, with an unbeliever, you are profaning the temple of the Lord. It is a solemn injunction upon us. I wonder, in this group today, could we join our hearts and our spirits together in covenant to pray for our children and our grandchildren who know the Lord, that they will grow up to find that special Christian, believing young lady or young man whom God has reserved just for them. Could we join in a covenant like that, Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Assembly of God saints, joining hearts and heads together, praying that God would raise up a mighty army of young people in Heber Springs who know God's rule and understand God's reasons and are committed to the Lordship of Christ in this crucial area of marriage? Could we do that? And then I want to close my sermon today by reminding you of the destitute mates. And the woman was left, literally bereft, of her sons and her husband. Can you picture on a lonely hillside in Moab, a small tombstone marking the place where her husband went to an early grave? Can you picture the sorrow and the grief of her heart? But now, not only does her husband lie in the grave, but her two sons, both of them, Malan and Chilion, dead. God has spared me these 46 years of the grief and bereavement of anyone near in my family save one passing on. But many of you here today have known that grief and sorrow. But oh my friend, the grief is compounded for Naomi. For you see, for an Israelite to die and die childless was an unspeakable sorrow. No son now to carry on the family name. And Naomi is destitute. Here she is, a single woman. No property, having exhausted all of her wealth, her husband and her boys are gone. But I want to close not on that note, but on the note of verse 6. Then she arose that she might return out of the country of Moab. Listen now. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Oh, my friend, listen, just when you think the sun will never shine again, just when life has knocked you down and you think you'll never get up again, I'm telling you, in God's providence, regardless of any errors or mistakes you have made, I am telling you, the providence of God overrules the mistakes of mankind. Just when you think the sun will never shine, the providence of God will bring you tidings that God has visited His people. Hallelujah. Praise His name. We listen with hearts and ears intent to hear of God visiting His people again today. When we meet on August 13, we shall take up this refrain again. Would you bow your heads and pray? Dear Father, I thank You for the principles contained in these brief verses of Holy Scripture. Would You write them indelibly upon our hearts and before our eyes? And we do join in covenant, I sense in my spirit, that many, if not all, in this building today are coveting together to pray for each other and for our children.